right. It's at this time we're going to go ahead and transition into our sermon today. We are continuing our series on asking for a friend. And as I've mentioned before, I've titled it this way so that if you want to ask a question and you don't want to be embarrassed or worried about, you know, what's he going to think or any of those things like that, just, hey, I'm asking for a friend. Could you answer this possibly? And we'll do that. So today I am talking about a vast subject, but we are talking about eternity today. All right? So we're going to go a few places here. I will be mindful of time because I want to get you out in enough time. But I've got some stuff that the Lord's placed on my heart, and I'm so excited to share this message with you today. Actually, I'm looking at my paper, and I've forgotten one small note about this week that is important to a lot of you. Our small groups this week will be Paul and Dorothy's small group on Monday night. Paul is right back there. Please get with Paul if you have any questions about where to go, what to do, and possibly what to bring, things like that. That is Paul right back here. His phone number is on the activity sheet, looks like this, has the sermon notes on the back. So there's the Monday one, and then you have a new Wednesday one, because my house is not going to be available, and I'm not going to be here. So there's this time only, a special Wednesday meeting. Both of these are spaces limited, so you need to call them and confirm your spot. I know that sounds weird, but we want to make sure you want to get fed until you have a seat to sit and enjoy the conversation, okay? And the person that will be hosting that evening is Alan Schmoke. He's right there at the back, so please get with. And if you have any questions about Wednesday night, so small groups, Monday and Wednesday. Isn't that cool? All right. Be connected. Connected to the vine, encouraging one another, building each other up. Amen? All right. So let's all stand and share the declaration about what we believe about God's word, what he's going to do in us and through us before we jump into the message. And afterwards, I will pray. So here we go. My eyes are on Jesus. My heart is tuned to his spirit. My ears are listening to his voice. My mind will believe what he says, and my voice will declare the truth of his word. You may be seated. Jesus, I thank you so much for the way that you've been moving in this place. Your spirit and your presence is so full and powerful. God, I pray that I'm just a vessel for you today to speak to the hearts and minds and lives of the people that you've called in this place. Jesus, I pray that these words, these questions, these things that are on our mind are resolved today in Scripture, or at the very least, they're pointed in the direction that they can go, that they know that you can answer all things. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this instruction book of life. And we thank you for Holy Spirit grabbing us by the hand and walking with us when we don't know how to proceed, how we take the next step, how we act in obedience sometimes. But you do, and you're happy to guide us. Help us to partner with you each and every day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So, as I said, we're going to continue our series. Here's some questions that I'm going to answer today. Hopefully these were one of yours, but if not, there are some cards out in the lobby area, as well as if you want to use one of the cards in the back of the seats. But if you have a question that you come up with during the process, please write it down, drop it in the box, or send me an email, and I'll be happy to answer it. So here's some questions we're going to deal with today. Is heaven and hell real? Is Jesus the only way to heaven? And how can I be sure that I'm saved? All right. So here we go. To make it fun, I swooshed this around a few times, but here's where we're going to start. I think they have it here. Yeah. What happens when we die? That one's pretty in-depth, and a lot of people ask this question. What happens when we die? So I pray that as we go through this and as we answer some questions, you're equipped to give them some guidance and most importantly, point them to the source. Who's the source? There you go. All right. So we're going to start off with, is heaven and hell real? Now I have to explain this a little bit. So many believe that heaven is the eternal home of the righteous after death and that hell is the eternal home of the unrighteous dead. That's where most people land. You know, it's okay. I know enough about it to be dangerous. Here's what we think, right? But I believe to answer this more clearly and remove some of the confusion, I want to do a little bit of a history lesson on how the people of the day, the people in Jesus' time, understood eternity so that we can make sure that ours aligns with theirs. Is that fair? Are you with me? All right, so we're going to look at a few words. I believe they have them in a list there. I've got it separated by line brackets just so you could see it all and it'd be big enough. So sorry for the weirdness on that slide, but the first word we're going to talk about is Sheol. Sheol. So initially in this word, if you look it up in the Strong's, if you look it up in the original text, it initially just meant the place of the dead. Later on down the road, it got specific to the wicked dead, but it was the place of the dead. We have a New Testament version, which the New Testament was not written in Hebrew, so naturally we're going to get a different word, and that word is Hades. You see the Greek influence there, okay? So you've probably watched a Greek mythology show of some sort, and they talked about Hades. That's what they're talking about. Wicked dead, the place where they go. Then you get another word. This one's in Hebrew this time, and Jesus actually uses this a few times, and if you want the scriptures for this, I can share those with you later. But this word, Gehenna, literally means the valley of Hinnom. So there was a valley in the land of Israel there that they were actually sacrificing their children to the idols by fire. So there's lots of stories and discussions around this, how it stank. So you start to see a lot of the hellfire and brimstone, the sulfur, the nasty smell, the language that Jesus is using there when he talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, all those places are with this place in mind because it was so putrid. All right? Are you with me? Then we get another reference. This one is mentioned in Revelation a few times, specifically in chapter 20, called the Lake of Fire. So we see in verses 14 and 15 that death and Hades are specified, and they are thrown into this lake of fire. All right? That's pretty cool, actually. I like that part. Then we get the last word, and this word is most often interchanged with heaven. This is probably more true to the sense, and it's used more frequently in this context. We just change it to heaven in many translations, unfortunately, but it is the word paradise. We see this, as I said, interchange with heaven. And then last but not least, we get a little bit of a weird one, and you're going to be like, what? What's that? And this is mentioned one time. It is in Luke chapter 16, but it is Abraham's bosom. All right, so just to give you a little bit of a nutshell on Abraham's bosom, I feel like I should clarify a little bit, remove some of the awkwardness. So when they say it this way, it's like, Eli, come over here next to me. I want to be at his side. I want to be close. I want to be in close proximity like this. So that's what they're talking about, that closeness. I'm with Abraham, and with Abraham, all the promises and blessings were, right? So I want to be where he is because he's blessed, right? Does that make sense? Yeah. Hopefully a little clearer picture. So in the story in the book of Luke where we see this and they're talking about this, there is a man that dies and then another man that are mentioned. One is in kind of a rich state and one is in a poor state. And they both die. One of them goes to the place where the righteous are. One of them goes to the place where the wicked are. And you see this language there. The place where the righteous are was Abraham's bosom. All right? It is a place separate from what we would understand our eternal home or where God resides. Really interesting, causes some confusion. So what I'm trying to do today is explain a little bit of that so you know that Jesus wasn't there in Abraham's bosom. God wasn't dwelling in Abraham's bosom. It was a place referenced. And honestly, when I study this, many people in here who have studied this, you will probably agree with me. I sense this was used in this text because it's something they understood. So Jesus was trying to meet them where they were at, not to validate their logic or their accuracy on what they understood about the afterlife, because who's the only one who came from there? Jesus, not them. So he's like, if I explain it to you, you won't understand it anyway. Let's just reference what you know and then move on from there. Are you with me?
Sure.
Okay. So as you can see, most of these people, very much believed in afterlife, very much believed that after you die, something happens, right? We can probably all agree with them in that sense. But let's look at what the scriptures tell us specifically about some of these places. Let's look at Luke 23 and 43. I don't remember if I gave you, yay, there we go. Jesus answered him, the man, excuse me, there were two men on the cross, just for context, two men on the cross, one that was wicked, that was scoffing him, the other one that was apologetic and saying, Lord, bless me, help me, I deserve to be here, you don't deserve to be here, would you remember me? And this is Jesus' response to this man who was dying right along next to him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly I tell you, when? Today. You will be with me in paradise. That kind of breaks some of our understanding of, all right, we're going to sleep for a little bit and the Lord's going to come back for us. But who knows how long that'll be? Should we cremate? Should we bury? All those weird questions go on. But what does the scripture tell us? How instantaneous is it? It's today. All right. Okay. Not sure if that helps or not. Then I've got 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. I don't have my stars on here. I think I have it. Do I have it? Yes, I have it. So you're with me. So check out what 2 Corinthians 5 says here, starting in verse 1. This is Paul sharing with us. For we know that if the earthly tent, that's your body, we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. You better get excited. I'm excited. Meanwhile, we groan, and rightfully so, right? I want to go home, right? Longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. That's so cool. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I hope that's a word of promise there, right? That's good. What is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Verse 5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Come on. That's like saying, all right, I've written it out. This is the master contract. Here you go.
Thank you.
You have my word. You're going to get it, right? And Robin's sitting there like, you said, man, I got it in writing, you know? You're going to get it. And that's Holy Spirit. That's what he is to us. Isn't that encouraging? We have Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, Holy Spirit didn't fall on and rest and dwell with. He came upon them, empowered them, and then he went back. So you have to understand the fact that John sees Jesus get baptized and the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, rests on Jesus, and then Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to send Holy Spirit. Like, that should get you. who wants to take a lap? Who wants to, right? Come on. So that's what we have. We have this deposit, this guarantee of what's going to come. Verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, right? Therefore, look what it's there for. We have the guarantee, so now I'm confident, right? And know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Then we're going to touch a little bit on what Alan said, verse 7. Because we live by what?
Faith.
Faith, not by sight. Can you always see the effects of what Jesus said in you and around you? No. Sometimes. But most of the time you can't. It's by faith that we please God. It's because we can trust him, because he's worthy to be trusted, right? All right. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So he's clarifying it again. To be out of body is what? To be present with the Lord. You've heard that, right? Different translations. To be out of body is to be present with the Lord. So what do? We make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due to us for the things that we have done while in the body, whether good or bad. I'm not saying this should scare you. This is that holy fear that the word talks about of the Lord. Lord, help me to do your will, because you're paying attention to every single moment. He's quick to forgive. He's good in mercy. He's ready to extend that out. He's already lavished his grace on us by the death of his son on the cross. He's long-suffering. But make no mistake, he knows. Okay? So, we used a term there, judgment seat of Christ. Let's unpack that a little bit. The judgment seat of Christ. I remember or memorized this, you know, it's in my head in a different way, but I'm going to read this in the New International Version of Hebrews 9:27. It says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. We see it unpacked a little bit more here in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Both unbelievers and believers are standing before the throne of judgment in this setting, this picture that it explains to us. I encourage you to look at Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It's evident from the fact that two books are opened. One of the books is, you know, the deeds that they have done. And then there's another one, a special one. Do y'all remember what that one is? The book of life, the Lamb's book of life. So the books are opened. They contain the record of everything that every unbeliever has done or said. And God will bring justice to bear upon them in perfect harmony with the deeds that they have committed. But believers in Jesus Christ will be judged, but not to determine who enters God's kingdom and who is excluded, but a judgment to determine the rewards that God will bestow on all of us for the works that we have performed for the glory of Christ. A little different, right? Probably a little different terror that falls on you in that moment as well, right? Can you see that? It's not meant to scare you. It's meant to give you a heads up. This is what you have waiting on you. No, I think they're powerful. There's a whole lot more I could talk about there, but we're going to continue. So we get to our next question. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? There are so many people that will convince you otherwise. So many people that think they have the answer. They have the truth, right? Listen to what Jesus said. John 14, verses 1 through 6. I love this. This is so encouraging. I think about this often, but listen to what he says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Here's the good part. Check this out. Verse 2, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If that were not so, different version. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Wouldn't I have told you, right? Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You have the guarantee. What's his name? Holy Spirit. Verse 4. You know the way to the place where I'm going. He uses interesting language there. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So Thomas said, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How could we know the way, right? Honest question. So Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's pretty clear right there, right? Is there any other way?
No.
Jesus is the way. So Jesus not only spoke of himself as the only way to heaven in John 14 there, but also in a few other areas. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you some little nuggets here that we're going to breeze through. I think I have one or two that I'll go through. But in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, we specifically see Jesus at the gate. I want to read this one with you. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. At first read, without the lens of the Spirit guiding us in all truth. That sounds pretty rough, right? Like what? They're doing ministry, right? Or what we would quantify as ministry. But what was his response? You're evildoers. Even though they did it in his name. What was missing? Well, first he says, the one who does the will of my Father. But I think Alan was onto a good point there. You could do something for somebody and not believe a lick of anything about them. Oh, I love you. I bless you. I'll go do this for you. And then you turn around. Man, that person is the absolute worst. Ugh, geez. They're terrible. I don't even like them. That's also what we like to call a hypocrite, by the way. And Jesus and us, we see in the Gospels, we were called that a few times because we, like the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, all acted the same way. So if you're looking at them and you're like, oh man, those guys are so terrible, you should like pull out a mirror and say, me too, you know? We need the Lord. We need him because we are hypocrites. Left to ourselves, left to our own devices, we'll bless them on one hand and then curse them on the other. We need the blood of Jesus. I hope you know that today. It's not just that he's the only way. He's the gate. He's the door. He's the key. He's all of those things, okay? he's the move in your step, whatever Alan was saying it was earlier, that little gimp or whatever. He's the one who takes that away so you can actually start walking and get moving through the gate, okay? We have to believe in him. John 3, 13 through 15 says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, him, by the way, the Son of Man, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man may be lifted up. Verse 15, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. By faith, you have to believe, you have to trust, you have to commit and say, yes, my life is yours. I'm not going to read this one, but John 10, 7 through 10 says that he's the gate. I said that a minute ago. I really like this one. John 11, 25 through 26. He's the resurrection and the life. In consoling Martha over her brother who had just passed away and Jesus seemingly getting there too late. Did you know that he's never too late? He's always right on time. The time that he planned to be there, the time that we actually need him to be there, we get that confused. But in consoling Martha, she's like, I know he's going to be raised from the dead in the last days. But he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He has the power. He has the ability. And can I give you just a brain nugget that may go, did you know the same power is in you and I? It is what it says, but do we believe it? You want to know one of the songs that just absolutely wrecks me and the kids right now that we're reading, that we listen to? It's a new one. It's called Too Good to Not Believe. And there was a part in there where the bridge, they start testifying. They start talking about testimonies. They said, I've seen metal plates dissolved. I've seen legs grow. I've seen dead raise. They actually believe what Jesus said. We see it. Do we believe it? Are we expecting it? It's different. I don't know what stops us. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's we're scared, if we're worried we're going to mess something up. But if it's his power that's doing it, can we really impact whether or not it goes well or doesn't go well? We're just vessels. We're just the ones that are supposed to be bearing it and confirming it. And when we see it with our eyes, we give him praise. So you want to start seeing those things that you hear in these songs, that you see in everyday life? Start believing it and speaking it out. You know what we're more apt to do? I'm gonna meddle a little bit. You might not like me when we're done, but I'm going to meddle a little bit. Normally what we do, start of our morning, oh, I feel so terrible. Oh gosh, my back is going to be bothering me all day long. I got this cough and it's probably never going to go away because I've been taking aspirin all night just to even sleep. Oh, my finances are a mess. I just don't see any other way out that I'm going to pay these bills. They're going to come, collections is going to come call and start repossessing my stuff. So-and-so's sick, so I was around them the other day, so I'm probably going to get sick too, and I don't know what my family's going to do. Man, I don't have money to send my kids to school. They're going to be dumb. It's all going to be my fault, and whatever are we going to do? Can I pour it on anymore? Do you get the point? How about we start throwing some of that language out and start saying, today is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Today I'm going to the house of the Lord. And if it's me only that's jumping and moving around, it's going to be me. Because he's worthy. And I'm going to do it. And I'm hoping that if I'm over here with Eli and I'm just, you know, doing this and I'm just kind of bumping him a little bit, that he's going to start doing it too, even if he doesn't do it voluntarily. But eventually he's going to be like, well, listen, they already think dad's weird. So if I do it with them, he's getting all the, you know, the comments made towards him, and I'll just kind of go under the radar. So I start dancing and moving around too, right? And then it hopefully just starts making a little bit of a wave this way. You know, one of these days I want to do one of those waves in churches where like, all right, cool, you guys started over here, and they do this number, and we just carry it on for Jesus, right? Is that exalting yourself, or are we doing it because he's good, and we want to have a good time in his presence, and we want to bless his name, and we want to bring that smile to his face? So if that makes you uncomfortable, I'm sorry, but Jesus has a whole lot more fun than we do, so we're in good company, all right? Man, someone's going to take me up on that offer and run up and down the aisles, but it's okay. All right, Acts 4:12, he confirms with that last statement to answer our question, is Jesus the only way to heaven? And Peter is preaching up this good sermon, and he says this statement, salvation is found in no one else. I love this. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Goodness, man. Peter had it figured out. Peter messed up, but he also had it figured out. There's hope for us, right? Because when he messed up, all he wanted to do is get closer. And he had his moments where he was like, I'm no good, woe is me. And Jesus was like, what are you doing? He went back to his old job. And Jesus said, come over here. Here's what I want you to do. Do you love me? He asked him that 3 times. And it had to hurt every time he asked him, I'm telling you. But he said, take care of my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed them, provide for them, love them. Why? Because he's coming back for us. Okay? And when he gets us, he's going to scoop us up in his arms, and he's going to say, I'm back. Now let's go home. Right? I mean, come on. So I got to answer a hard question. This one's a little bit tougher, because it's really dependent upon you, really, at the end of the day. How can I be sure that I'm saved? How can I be sure that I'm saved? Now, a little nugget that I had before I did anything else with this question, I just kept it there, but I figured I ought to share it and give you some example or description of what's going on in my mind. But when I think of this question and when I've heard this question, remember, I grew up in a different denomination, and we thought about things a little bit differently as it pertained to this. But something that I've noticed in all that time is we usually measure this by something we've done. How can I be sure that I'm saved? What have I done? I encourage you to have faith in what he's done. And then your only choice, your only obligation is to say yes to walking in relationship with him every day. Because if we look at Paul's writings, and I didn't pull all of them out here, but he says, I'm being saved. Past, present, future is that word that he uses there. We are being saved. So work out that salvation with fear and trembling. He's the one who keeps me. I want to have a good, balanced mind about it, not go out and go buck wild. But he's the one who keeps me. It's not my job, because I can't do it. We tried that. It didn't work out. It's his job. Are you with me? Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. What was that word again? Through what?
Faith.
Because this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave. So that whosoever believes in him shall have what? There you go. Y'all sound good, by the way. Good job. I have a few questions that I encourage you to write down. We're not going to unpack every one of them today, but I've got a few questions and then some scripture addresses for you. So here are some signs that help you know, am I saved? Am I on the right track? What's the metric? What's the standard that I can just make sure? Do you believe in Jesus? And have you accepted him as your Lord or Master? Do you follow Jesus, seeking to obey him? You can check out what it says in 1 John. Let me go ahead and read it. I won't do all of them this way, but this one's good. 1 John 2, 3 through 6 says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. That's cool. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That's a new standard. That's a tall order. You can't do that on your own. You need him. You need his help. Okay, you with me? Next one, next little nugget. Do you repent and confess your sins to him? 1 John 1, 9 through 10. Next one. Is the fruit of sanctification, Chris used the $10 word today, holiness, are you being made holy? Is that evident in your life? Are you being transformed into that new creation, seeking to please him? Next one. A little harder. I'm going to make some people go, ow. Do you love God and your neighbor? Most of us are like, check on number one, and oh no, on number two. Did you just yell at them for tossing something over the fence or keeping their yard a mess or not taking care of their trash or yelling too loud and causing a ruckus? Do you have love in your heart for your neighbor? Not only the ones that are in close proximity, but maybe the one that's a few rows in front of you or behind you. Oh, I can't stand that person. I'm going to set away from them. Right? Where's your love at? I like this. In 1 John 3, 14 and 15, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. That's pretty harsh. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. Jesus said that. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. That's found in 1 John 3, 14 and 15. Do you love God and your neighbor? Here's some hope for you, because I don't want to all doom and gloom. If we have faith in Jesus, I believe that there are times that we will, and we can, falter in these areas. But there's good news. If you know where your source is, if you know where your hope is, you can return to him and repent, and he will make it right. Okay? All of this is to be received by faith. And here's the last little nugget on that. He's the one who saves us, and he's the one who keeps us as we abide in him. There's some interesting language there, and I'm not sure if you've read John 15 in a while. I encourage you to do so. But he doesn't say, dear Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come live in my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Actually, what he's saying in John 15 is come live in his heart. Abide in me. Hey, hey, upgrade, right? I get to live in his house, right?
Amen.
Not my shabby dump. We get to go to his house. And I get to abide in him. And he abides in the Father. Doesn't that kind of transform that for you a little bit? That it did for me when I saw that. I was like, goodness, I've been saying it wrong this entire time. Help me, Lord. I get to go to your home. I get to abide in you. That's good. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of all of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Not halfsies, not sort of done, not he'll do it later. We can all talk to Robert Lasseter about that. But he will carry it on to completion. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not going to read this today, but goodness, it is so good, so good. Mark down, you have to read the faith that perseveres, Hebrews 10:19 through 25. A faith that perseveres, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. It's so powerful, so good. It encapsulates everything we've said so far. So here's my last question of the day. And just as I opened up with a kicker, I'm going to close with a kicker. So here you go. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Who's heard that every now and then?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yep. So let's see what the word says. What is it? Absolutely, the word does say that. You're right. The sun shines on the unjust and the just, yes. So let's see what Romans 3 says about us good people. Romans 3, starting in verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Is there one? Y'all go take a minute. Go find somebody who's righteous. I'll wait. Oh, wait, there's none. All right, we're good. Verse 11. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. We're not even looking for him, okay? We want to look for ourselves. But we want to do what we like. Verse 12. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. That's not an awesome title. There is no one who does good, not even one. It gets worse. Verse 13. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. If you're getting a picture of someone, I hope it's the picture of you, your reflection. All right, let's just weed all of the mess out. It's me, right? The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Because remember, if we hate somebody, we're murderers, okay? Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Anyone see a description of a good person there? Quite the contrary. There is no one who is good. What do we deserve? Romans 6:23 says, for the payment or the wages of our sin, what we've done, is death. But the what? The gift of God. I couldn't earn it. He said, like it or not, here I come. Right? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, my Lord. So I take this saying, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? I've actually said this to people. Got some funny looks. Hopefully they went and thought about it later. But here's what I say. I said, I thank God that he allows good things to happen to bad people. Because I was one of the bad people, and he allowed a very, very good thing to happen to me, and for that I have to rejoice. Are you with me? There's praise on these lips because I know who I was. I was the throat of an open grave, whatever that means. Like, goodness, some language, right? We didn't get what we deserve. When we walk with Jesus, we get what he deserves. We get to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And all the blessings that the Father is pleased to just lavish. That's like, all right, dump truck, boop, 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 and just dumps it on you, right? We get that. There should be hope here, right? All right, my last thought, my last verse that I want to share with you. Worship team, please come up and lead us in a song as we close. But the last thought I want to share with you is that Jesus made an interesting statement when he was talking to the disciples, and they said, Jesus, would you just show us how to pray? What is that like? And then so he says the prayer that many of us know. We all prayed when we were little kids. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? That prayer. That's the one I'm talking about. So if you didn't know where it was at, it's in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. But that's the prayer I'm talking about. And he makes a statement that I've been thinking about as I've been preparing for this message. And he says, you should pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we look around, I don't know about you, but I'm like, this does not look much like heaven. So we're not there yet, Lord, help us, right? We got some work to do. But I think it encompasses a whole lot. There's so much there to make heaven start looking a little bit more like earth. And there's a scripture that I came across that that is a scripture of immense hope, because what I was going to do, what my thoughts were, is, well, let me just tell you what heaven looks like, or what the scriptures tell us. And then I get to the point in the scriptures where I get to see the new heaven and the new earth and the new city of Jerusalem. And he starts explaining these things. And one super key critical feature that happens, did those things stay up there, lofty and out of reach, or did he bring them back down low where we are? Down to our level. He said, the new heaven and the new earth is right here. Let's enjoy. Let's sit down with our brothers and sisters. Let's have a feast. Let's have a party. Right here, right now. Everything is made new. Everything is restored to the way he intended. And there's just this immense amount of hope, this immense amount of joy that comes from the Spirit, by the way, when you're reading this. And you're like, that's it. It's not away. It's not this place that the good guys go and the bad guys go. He said, I'm bringing my kingdom down here. Now, there's a place where the bad guys go. We talked about that a minute ago. But where the good guys go, he's bringing it to us. Amen? I'm ready to see that. So we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though he were making his appeal through us. Are you sharing the will of the Lord as his ambassador? Are you doing the will of the Lord as someone who's sent and called by his name? I'm on a mission of the king. The king said, go tell everybody about him. The king said, make disciples. The king said, call everyone up. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a feast. All are invited. Who will come? We have the tickets. We've got the RSVP. His name is Jesus. And if we're marked by his name, they can tell. Because the guy at the door is not going to let you in unless you have it. Right? The guy at the door was also Jesus, by the way. It was meant to be a joke, but... The guy at the door won't let you in because he knows. I either know you or I don't know you. Which side are you on? I hope messages like this sober us up enough to know and to realize, Lord, am I in you? Am I truly walking and abiding and living for you and for your will and for your purpose each and every day? What do you want to do with my life? How can I get mine more closer aligned with yours so that people can't tell where you begin and I end? What does that look like? I'd like you guys to stand today. And I think it is just so fitting. I mean, goodness, we could have just done worship all day because God is here and his power is here. And he just wants to love on you today. So if you don't got nowhere else to be, come stack out some chairs and just linger in his presence kind of thing. But I just want to pray a prayer over us. I sense a massive amount of peace that needs to fall. I sense forgiveness that needs to fall. And I don't know who you are. Eli confirmed that for me today, and I was like, all right, Lord, two for two. Who else? But forgiveness. Who in here has got something just looming over you that you're just like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Don't know what they're going to say. Don't know how they're going to feel. I believe Jesus can help make those things right. And when you don't know what to say or how to resolve it, I believe he can give you the words. I believe he can soften the blow, however that goes down. But there's some forgiveness that needs to start here so that you can be filled up with it and then take it to wherever or whoever you have to go to. Can you hear that today? So I don't know who needs the forgiveness, but I'm going to pray for both, forgiveness and for peace. There's a lot of junk still going on. There's a lot of people still getting sick, a lot of people that have seemingly lost their hope. And you know the one who is hope. So can you share it with somebody? So this is the gas station. Let's get filled up and let's go, okay? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your presence. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that we find in Scripture today. and how it's just accelerated by the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit dwelling in each and every one of us. Your word says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some do, is what the word says. Lord, let it not be us. Help us find ways to meet each other and to encourage one another and lift each other up and sharpen each other. You said as iron sharpens iron. Help us be sharp. Help us be efficient for you and for your kingdom and for the preaching and teaching of your gospel, your truth, your good news. Jesus, I pray for your peace to fall on the people, the souls that are hearing this word today, that are in this room, that are online, for your peace to cover them in ways that they've never known, the ways that they've never understood, so that when they get it, when they feel it, when they truly understand it, they'll realize that there's nothing like it, and I have to share it with somebody. Jesus, I believe that as we're faithful in that, you'll fill us up with more. In fact, Lord, I believe that you're going to increase our container. You're going to help us be able to contain a whole lot more because we're going to start getting it more. We're going to start understanding it. And I thank you for your peace. I thank you for your comfort. I thank you that it passes our understanding. We don't have to explain it. We just have to live it. And Jesus, now I pray for your forgiveness. Jesus, there's so many hearts that are bound up by the lies of the enemy, telling them there's no way out. There's no hope. Maybe they were some of the people that were saying some of the statements I said earlier. All death. The enemy likes to take truth and warp it. Help them not believe the lie, but help them to see it. Give them eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts that truly understand what your words of life are and what the death, the lies the enemy speaks. And let us agree with you and say, that's not for me. Behind me, Satan. I follow Jesus and I listen to his words. He's my shepherd. His is the voice that calls to mine, and I respond and I say, yes, Lord, I'm coming. So Lord, I pronounce forgiveness and life in this place today. No more chains, no more slaves to sin and death, but slaves to righteousness, as your word says. Friends, as you say, because we know what you're doing. We know the mission. So Lord, I pray that each and every person that leaves this place today goes with life and forgiveness and peace accompanying them so they truly bring your hope to the people that they meet. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love you guys. I hope you have an awesome week. We're going to have a blast. So if you're able to stay and help me with chairs, please do. It looks like my man has a word, and you are formally dismissed.
Hi. So while he was talking, he asked the question, how can I be sure that I am saved? Right? And right there, my heart jumped. I love that question. How can I be sure that I am saved? That question is kind of a trick question, because in reality, the point of it, believe it or not, isn't just to be saved. The whole thing isn't just to be saved. You guys have been to Brahms. It's Oklahoma, right? So you ask for a sample of, you know, one of the things of ice cream, and they give you a free sample. A little spoon, you know, nothing. It's whatever. That's what God says about the kingdom of heaven. I want to give this to you. I want you to like it so you can have more of it, so you can be attracted to it. It's free. Have it. It's not about how can I be sure that I'm saved. It's about, you know, how can I be sure that I'm following in his way? And it's not about, you know, just following word by word how the Bible says to look like God, right? Because then you're just being an artificial flavor. Right? Thank you, Tina, for that laugh. It's about when, as Chris had said, people can't tell where the end of me is and where the start of him is, because I'm made from real fruit. Amen. You know? Amen. You are judged by the fruit that you produce. And you produce fruit when you're connected to the vine. Amen. Otherwise, you're artificial flavoring. Yeah. And getting into being saved into the kingdom of heaven is free. Yeah. You don't have to worry about that. Just, Yeah, that looks good. All right, God, I'll take that. Cool. What next? That's all it takes. That's all you need to know that you are saved.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Love you guys. Bless you.